I join with Brother Kicker in welcoming everyone here at services today. If you're a visitor with us, you're always welcome here. And we invite you to come back at any service. One of the great admonitions in the New Testament for Christians is rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. We're told about how joy should reign in our heart. I've been a Christian now for a number of years. And I know that's the truth, and you know that's the truth too. The Christians are supposed to be completely filled with joy. But how many times, or have there been days when you felt like you couldn't walk on cloud nine? Have you been, since the time you became a Christian, 24/7 on cloud nine, walking around rejoicing all the time? That's a wonderful song we just sung, Walking with the King in the Light of the Way. But sometimes, as we're going to show in our text today, there's a couple of people that walked with the King. They didn't know he was the King. In fact, he was a downright stranger to him for a while. Because, you see, they were mourning the terrible tragedy that happened in Jerusalem just a few days earlier. They are ignorant of the fact that Jesus Christ had been risen from the dead. They're disciples of Christ, but they're dragging their feet back home in the pit of blinding disappointment. And I believe the narrative is relevant to some of us in our own experiences today, because I'm fearful that some are still the other side of the resurrection in their fears and in their doubts. It may affect all of us on some days. Now here Cleopas, that's the name of one of the disciples, is given in Luke 24. Now here are Cleopas and his friends sick in mind because they had high hopes in Jesus. They'd been in Jerusalem for the Passover and they had seen the crucifixion. He's dead, he's gone. All of our hopes, all of our trust in him has come to absolute zero. Just a few days earlier, they had come into Jerusalem with a band of pilgrims, marching into Jerusalem with high hopes, expecting to be one of the greatest festivals that they'd ever attended. People were gathered along the roadways coming into Jerusalem, and here came one up on the back of a donkey that was to be the Messiah of all time. They were spreading palm leaves in the way. They were shouting Hosanna as he drew nigh to Jerusalem. Just before he got to the gates, then he healed two blind people. Hosanna in the highest. And here he is entering Jerusalem. We just knew that things were going to be different. This was the spiritual age to come. And yet all of their high expectations were crushed to the dust. Alas, Jesus was dead. He was buried. Rather than being a great deliverer for Israel, they had crucified him as a common felon. All of their hope in him then was dead in the capital city. He was buried behind that huge stone in a grave there that was furnished to him by Joseph of Arimathea. He was taken down and helped laid to rest by Nicodemus. Well, for the next few minutes, let's take a walk with Cleopas and his friend as they dragged their feet in the dust. I want you to see them burdened down with care, disappointed in Jesus, trudging along with their chins on their breasts. Their dreams were shattered about the beginning of the new age. It'd never be now. Well, why? Well, they said they trusted that it would have been him who had been the Messiah. They'd placed their hope in him, and it had mounted to zero. You know, I think the worst discouragement of any discouragement's got to be that when you think that Jesus has let you down. And apparently that's what they thought here. And this is not completely reserved now for Cleopas and his friend, for I think that it is the root of much low spirituality today. But it was all over for them. Had they not seen Jesus pitifully bearing the ugly cross through the streets? Had they not seen the weeping women along the way? And there as he bore the cross to Calvary, he did nothing. The Son of God coming to deliver Israel, being a new kingdom, and he'd sat on the throne of David. Here they were killing him, and he did nothing. Where is his power? Have you ever wondered in some situations that rained down in your life, where was the power of God? Where was all of this about the Holy Spirit reigning within you and was going to bear you up in these dark days? Well, just remember that even Jesus didn't walk on cloud nine all the time. Sometimes at funerals even, he wept. He had some days that were not as good as others. But nevertheless, they saw then the agony that was, the excruciating agony that was written upon his face as he was going along, and he did nothing. Then there came the prayer from the cross. That prayer from the cross that God had forsaken him. The dull thud of those hammers hamming those nails into his hand was still ringing in their ears. But probably the worst of all is finally when he gasped, died, the spear pierced his side and the blood came down, was that glee of satisfaction that was written on Caiaphas's face. Like slapping his hand. Yeah, this is done. We're done with this. But there's a problem. The problem with these is like the problem with us sometimes, that Jesus had failed to meet their expectations in their own mind. And such disillusionment over Jesus has got to be the worst possible that possibly can be. For a disciple to stand and to see evil gloat in the triumph of good, to seemingly be successful, and God not doing anything, to feel that the kingdom of heaven has been sabotaged by the hatred of Satan, and to be tormented in soul because evil is being so successful day after day. Not all of this can be confined to the minds and thoughts of Caiaphas and his friend. For I believe that many bewildered souls today still wrestle over these questions because they think God must show his power now to this wicked and untoward generation. And again, he's performed no wonderful deeds to deliver us from them. Evil is still here. Evil seems to be present. And sometimes evil seems to be winning. Cleopas and his friend came to a spot in the road, though. And there's a great change. Something different. So we need to wait as we walk along with them and see what it is. They're no longer alone. As a stranger then had joined them in the walk. And what was the amazing thing was that this stranger that had been listening to them and walking along with them did not share their distraught feelings at all. In fact, he looked directly at them. "Why are you so sad?" Well, sometimes that hurts, doesn't it? I want to be sad. I'm down in the dumps and somebody comes and says, "Why are you so sad?" I don't know that I even like that or not. But Jesus says, "Why are you so sad?" And their attitude toward him was, "Where in the world have you been? Well, this is noised all over the country. They've taken Jesus of Nazareth here that was supposed to be the prophet and they've crucified him and nothing of it's done. And you haven't heard about that? Did you not see the crucifixion?" Can you imagine asking Jesus if he had seen the crucifixion? Something like that. But we can ask similar foolish questions also in our spiritual blindness and ignorance today. Dr. Luke says that their eyes were fastened and closed and that they did not know that it was Jesus. Reminds me, when I was reading about that and meditating upon it this week, reminded me of, in the Old Testament, the Syrians who had surrounded Dothan and wanted to capture Elisha in the city. And Elisha's servant was scared to death, frightened. And Elisha said, "Hey, there's more with us than with them. What are you frightened about?" "Oh, but he couldn't see." And Elisha prayed for his servant, and the Bible says his eyes were opened. When his eyes were opened, then he saw the host of heaven all gathered around. And that's what's going to happen to these people here in just a few minutes. They were blind to the person of Jesus, and they could not see beyond the tears of their disappointment. So their hope had collapsed, and expectations were now in the dust. It's no wonder that they really didn't recognize Jesus. But this huge change then came. The stranger, what is he going to do? Is he going to perform a great miracle that they might know that he's Jesus? Well, no. You know what he does? He preaches them a sermon. And he asks them a question. You know, really bordering on this question, why are you so sad? He said, did you not know that the Messiah was supposed to suffer? Now, asking a couple of Jews out who are supposed to know the Old Testament is something else. They ought to know the prophets. They've been reared in the synagogues and been taught from the time that they were just young people. But then he preached unto them. And the Bible says, beginning at Moses and the prophets. I thought about that. Why is he going to preach them a sermon rather than perform a miracle? Well, people can have miracles performed for them and still crucify Jesus. But you see, there's something in the gospel presentation of this sermon that's eye salve for their eyes. Do you remember Laodicea when this was a lukewarm church and Jesus said, you anoint your eyes with eye salve that you might see? So Jesus is going to anoint their eyes with eye salve with this sermon. He's going to preach then from the Old Testament. Later on, when they were reflecting over this, they said, while he was preaching, did not our heart burn within us? I know it's later when their eyes are going to be opened, but it started on this road when Jesus started preaching. The great question is when the Word of God is preached to us, does our heart still burn in us? If it does, then we're on our way to having our eyes opened wider than ever before. Well, our aftersight is so much better than our foresight. You remember Jacob at Peniel in Genesis, the 28th chapter? After a hard night's wrestle, even with this angel, he got up the next morning and he said, this is nothing else but the house of God, and I knew it not. And I think that's a discovery that a lot of us can have after a hard night, wrestling through the cares of the night. We wake up and, after many years in the church, wake up and say, this is nothing but the house of God. And that's what he said. Well, let's note now a bit about the content of Jesus' sermon. Ought not this Jesus should have suffered? And that is what he says to us. That's what he's supposed to be speaking to us every day, every Lord's Day when we come together. When we observe this supper, ought not your Lord have suffered? And this do in remembrance of me? It says he began at Moses, and as I read that, I thought, what you think that he would preach to these discouraged disciples from Moses? It occurred to me it might have been Deuteronomy 18, 18, 19. And that's where God said to Moses, Moses, I'm going to raise up a prophet from among your brethren like unto thee. Now, what better would Jesus could tell these disciples than say, don't you know what God told Moses? And that's being fulfilled. And he's suffering for it. And then he says he preached from the prophets also. I wonder, since they had seen the crucifixion, evidently, and if he hadn't preached from Isaiah 53, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And so then, what better could he have preached, perhaps, than this? And after a sermon, I want us to note something, because it goes together. After the sermon, they came to their home in Emmaus, distance about 8 miles. They didn't want to see this stranger walking on the way, so they said, come on in the house. Have supper with us. So he came in the house, And it was in the breaking of bread that their eyes were opened to who it was. Now, is that not what is supposed to happen every Lord's Day as we break bread, when our eyes have been dimmed through the week with the care and the problems and events of sin in this world and about us? For preaching and the breaking of bread go together to open our eyes that we might see that it is Jesus who has been walking with us through this week, and we knew it not at the moment. Now, all have likely walked this Emmaus road because it's a road of life. And your help and your salvation depend upon your hearing the sermon and inviting the stranger into your life. And may your eyes be open with the eyesight of the gospel. And after you obey the gospel and continue then to do this in remembrance of him at the Lord's Supper, to understand that the sermon and the breaking of bread go together to open your eyes, that Jesus has been walking with you on the road to Emmaus, which is the road of life. If Jesus has been a stranger, then ask him to come in and to sup with you. He is at your side. He's waiting for you. Did you not know that I was supposed to suffer for you? You know, may very well say that to us. And so he begins with the scripture. And he preaches unto them. Their eyes were open. At the end of the road, well, they saw it was Jesus. It was because of the breaking of bread and the sermon. And so at the end of our sermon today, it is the Word of God, the Word of Jesus. May our eyes be open to the fact that he said, you have got to believe that I am the Son of God and that I suffered for you. If you will believe that and turn from your sins, Luke 13:3, then I will confess you before my Father if you'll confess me before men. Matthew 10:32. And if you will be baptized for the remission of your sins, I, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will move into the temple of your heart to dwell with you forever. May God help you to see that, and if need to, obey it. If you have erred from that as a Christian, if you've been despondent and so discouraged, may then your eyes be opened and you'd say, I'd like to confess my sins. I'd like to rededicate my life, for I want the Lord to live with me, and I know it. And as we sing, I want to walk with the King as we stand and sing.